بسم الله والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله. الحمد لله حمدا يوافي نعمه ويكافئ مزيده، وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما يا كريم. By the grace of Allah Azza wa Jal, we come together today to discuss this hadith of Abi Bakrah. Hadith is found in Bukhari and Muslim, as in the hadith is agreed upon, one of the greatest status or one of the greatest levels of a sahih hadith. As we mentioned earlier a number of times, it's found in Bukhari and it's found in Muslim. And the hadith goes as such: the Prophet ﷺ, he spoke to the Sahaba, addressing the Sahaba, he said to them, أَلَا أُنَبِّئُكُمْ بِأَكْبَرِ الْكَبَائِرِ. Should I not tell you of the greatest of the major sins? Should I not tell you of the greatest of the major sins? And the Prophet ﷺ, he said this statement to the Sahaba, asking them three times. And this was amongst the methodologies of the Prophet ﷺ in teaching others. When he would have something really great to mention, the Prophet ﷺ would repeat it a number of times, so the person can get a good grasp on what the Prophet ﷺ is trying to say. So similarly in this hadith, because the matter is of such great significance and the matter is so severe, the Prophet ﷺ, he didn't spoke of it once, he didn't spoke of it twice, he didn't spoke of it, he spoke of it three times. He said, should I not tell you of the greatest of major sins? So then, قُلْنَا, you know, Sahaba replying back to the Prophet ﷺ, he said, we said, بَلَا يَا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ. Of course, by the way, the text in the book is a little bit distorted, so I'm reading the text straight from Bukhari. بَلَا يَا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ. Of course, O Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he started mentioning these three things. First of all, he said, الإشراك بالله, committing shirk with Allah Azza wa Jal. And definitely, this is the greatest of the greatest sins. Now, earlier on in the hadith where the Prophet ﷺ said, should I not tell you of the greatest of sins, right? The scholars, they said, you have to add like a hidden word here. Though the Prophet ﷺ said, should I not tell you of the greatest of sins, okay? Now, the greatest of sin can only be one sin, sahih? Because can there be two things that are the greatest? Especially if each one of them are at different levels? The answer is no. Rather, the greatest of sin can only be one. So the scholars, based on this, they said that there's like a hidden word in here, which kind of says, and there's a lot of hidden words in the Arabic language. When you get to learn the Arabic language, every now and then there's like a little hidden words found somewhere. So they said that this would be min. أَلَا أُنَبِّئُكُمْ مِنْ أَكْبَرِ الْكَبَائِرِ. That should I not tell you of some of the largest or the greatest of sins. And this is what Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani rahmatullahi alayhi, he mentioned in Fath al-Bari, that should I not tell you of some of the greatest of sins. And then that's why the Prophet ﷺ mentioned a number of sins. He didn't just mention one. But if we were to look at these numbers, or the number of sins that the Prophet ﷺ mentioned, definitely on top of the list would be shirk. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is ready to forgive any sin, so long as it doesn't reach the level of kufr or shirk. Based on the two different understandings of this particular hadith, whether it's referring to just shirk, as in associating partners with Allah Azza wa Jal, or it's referring to any type of kufr. طيب. And then he said, وَعُقُوقُ الْوَالِدَيْنِ, and also disobedience to the parents. And then the hadith goes and continues, it says, وَكَانَ مُتَّكِئًا صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهُ وَسَلَّمُ. The Prophet ﷺ was reclining, and as he was reclining, the Prophet ﷺ got up, and he said, أَلَا وَقَوْلُ الزُّورِ. Verily also, or nay, the speech in which people lie, or false witness. And then the Prophet ﷺ, he continued to mention this once, twice, three times, four times, and he continued to mention it again and again, because of the greatness and the severity of this matter. And also because of another reason, and that is that so commonly and ever so often do people fall into this. So for this reason, the Prophet ﷺ wanted to tell the people that this particular... Look, the Prophet ﷺ is mentioning shirk. The Prophet ﷺ is mentioning عقوق الوالدين, disobedience to your parents. And we know that these are some of the greatest sins that a person can do. And for both of them, the Prophet ﷺ is sitting. And for this particular sin, though it's lower in status, the Prophet ﷺ sits up, and not just does he sit up, rather he starts to say it over and over, one time after another, also that you may realize, so that I may realize, that this is a really severe matter. Because through a false witness and a false testimony, you can go in the court of law and, you know, get somebody's land that's not really part of your land. So you've stolen something through false witness. Through false witness, you can prove marriage to a woman that you're not really married to, and vice versa. You can prove talaq where you haven't really given talaq. All of these things that are based on witness of people, they can be established through false witness. So there's a lot of other sins that are also attached to false witness. And that's why the Prophet ﷺ, he got up and he said what? He said again and again, أَلَا وَقَوْلِ الزُّورُ شَهَادَةِ الزُّورُ and nay, and also along with that, the false witness and a person lying in a speech. Now, to look at the hadith once more, the Prophet ﷺ, first of all, he said, أَكْبَرُ الْكَبَائِرِ, the greatest of the major sins. Now, does anybody want to share a definition that they've heard of what exactly a major sin is? Anyone? With the raise of hands. He raised it first.
That's fine.
Okay. Okay, that is a type of major sin, yes. But I'm referring to a definition that will encompass. The brother said shirk, and that's a type of major sin, but I'm looking for a definition that will encompass, or almost encompass, all of the different types of major sins.
A sin that will not be forgiven without love and repentance.
Okay, that is the way to repent from this. That's not a definition that defines the actual subject matter. Yes. You forgot. Sin. Okay. Not a problem.
Taking
we'll go
to
another.
Taking the creations to the level of creator.
Again, these are all types. Yes.
Something that in which you encroach upon the right of Allah or
I'm. The reality of the matter is that there are so many definitions for what exactly a major sin is and what's a minor sin. And then there's also a group of scholars, they say there's no such thing as a minor sin. Rather, everything is no more than major. And however, this opinion is considered weak. Because the reality of the matter is, if you were to look at the Qur'an, you were to look at the sunnah of Rasulullah ﷺ, you'll find a number of texts that show, a number of passages that show us that there is something called major. And there is something called minor. Look for a number of verses in the Quran. Look, for example, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, الَّذِينَ يَجْتَنِبُونَ كَبَائِرُ الْإِثْمِ وَالْفَوَاحِشِ إِلَّا اللَّمَمْ, that those that stay away from the major sins, okay, and also promiscuous acts, and then the exception here is to say that except for minor sins, as in they do the minor sins, but they avoid major sins. Okay, so over here, al-lamam, according to a lot of scholars, it means minor sins over here. So over here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is what? He's differentiating between something called a major sin and something called a minor sin. So there is, you know, there is definitely a difference between a major and a minor sin. Inna rabbaka wasi'ul maghfirah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says in another verse, he says, إِن تَجْتَنِبُوا كَبَائِرَ مَا تُنْهَوْنَ عَنْهُ نُكَفِّرْ عَنْكُمْ سَيِّئَاتِكُمْ. Look over here, carefully. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, if you avoid major sin, كَبَائِرَ مَا تُنْهَوْنَ عَنْهُ نُكَفِّرْ عَنْكُمْ سَيِّئَاتِكُمْ, we will forgive for you your small faults. We'll forgive those small faults of yours. As in, there's something called small faults, sayyi'at, and then there's something called kaba'ir. That's why the ulama, they divided sins into sagha'ir and kaba'ir. And a lot of people, they a lot of ulama, they mentioned that it's very good for, rather, some of the ulama even mentioned that it's obligatory upon a Muslim to learn the kaba'ir, al-dhunub, the major sins, and also to learn the minor sins. Why? Because one of the things that we have to do as believers is what? To stay away from sins and to do good deeds. Now, in order for us to be able to stay away from bad deeds, we have to learn
what they are.
And as we know, there are two types, so that means that you'd have to learn what those two types are, especially the ones that are very commonly found in the locality the person is residing in. And these are found, you know, they're separate books that are written by, for example, Al-Kaba'ir by Imam Al-Dhahabi, rahmatullah alayh. He wrote an entire book, and it's found in every different language pretty much. I'd imagine it's found in Urdu, English, Hindi, all sorts of languages. And there's Al-Kaba'ir by Imam Al-Bayhaqi, rahmatullah alayh, as well. So a number of books written about Al-Kaba'ir, Kaba'ir al-Dhunub. So it's good for a person to what? To study, or at least give it a quick read, so he knows which things are major sins. And as the brother mentioned, to repent from this major sin, so long as it doesn't reach the degree of kufr, a person has to do what? He has to do a particular repentance for each sin. So it's not one of, and that's why Allah says, نُكَفِّرْ عَنْكُمْ سَيِّئَاتِكُمْ. We will forgive and we will almost expiate, because of your other good deeds, your evil deeds, if you stay away from the major ones. However, the major sins, they cannot be forgiven in the same manner, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't give you the same promise about the major sins. Rather, the major sins require a person to what? Have a particular repentance for them. Now, we still didn't get to the point about what exactly is a major sin. You were trying to get to that?
Yeah, no, I was going to remind you that we need to know that.
Okay, we still didn't get to the... You lost your turn. Okay? We still didn't get to the point about what exactly a major sin is. Now, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to read out to you a statement of Ibn Abbas, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and I'll translate it for you, and then I'll add on to that, inshallah ta'ala. Ibn Abbas, wa alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Ibn Abbas, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he mentioned in a beautiful statement of his, he said that a major sin is any sin and every sin ختمه الله بنار في الآخرة أو أوجب عليه حدا في الدنيا. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he mentioned that it will result to hellfire in the hereafter, or Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned a particular punishment for it in the dunya. Mentioned a particular punishment for it in the dunya. But the reality of the matter is that this statement of Ibn Abbas, it does encompass the large majority of the major sins. However, some of the ulama, such as Al-Izz Ibn Abdissalam, rahmatullah alayh, he said that out of all of the statements of the ulama that he's seen, and all of the definitions of the ulama that he's seen, period, written till this time, which was about 700, 600, he said that, I have yet to find one definition that encompasses every single major sin. So there are situations in the Sunnah, in the Qur'an, where there is a sin that would be considered or deemed a major sin, yet there is no punishment mentioned for it in the hereafter. Rather, there are also sins that a punishment for it is mentioned in the hereafter, yet the scholars didn't deem it to be a major sin, rather a minor sin, because of some other reason, because of some other, you know, deflecting, for example, passage from the Qur'an or the Sunnah, whatever it may be. The point of the matter is that what would be considered, according to him and other scholars, a major sin, in the large majority of the major sins, is this definition of Ibn Abbas. However, to add on to that, anything that shows that a person is totally, you know, totally disregards the deen of Allah. Okay? Tahawun. He has no real regard for the religion of Allah. So something that shows that, the scholars, they considered this to be a very encompassing definition. However, though you know the definition, this doesn't give you a reason to look at a nas from amongst the nusus or a passage from amongst the passages of the Quran and Sunnah and decide on your own that this is a major or this is a minor, because there's several reasons that the scholars take into consideration when they consider a certain sin major. And there is sometimes even difference of opinion amongst the scholars about what's major and what's minor. So the definition is there, yes. And a very encompassing definition is what I mentioned of Ibn Abbas, that anything that has a promise of hellfire in the hereafter and has a particular penal law mentioned for it in the dunya, that this would be considered a very encompassing definition. Yet I'd like to mention again that do not take the matters into your own hands. There are books, as I mentioned, like Imam al-Dhahabi's book. You can pick it up and read through it, and you'll find the vast majority of the major sins mentioned therein. There are books like Imam al-Bayhaqi, Ibn Hajar al-Haytham, he also wrote another book. So these are all works that a person can look at if they wanted to find out what exactly the major sins are.
That was a trick question,
because I thought nobody would be able to get the answer. But the reality is, at the end of it, we didn't get an answer as well. Okay?
There is no answer.
There is an answer. طيب. Now, to move on, the Prophet ﷺ, after continuing on with this hadith, he said, أكبر الكبائر. So we're done with what exactly a kabira is. Then the Prophet ﷺ, he replied to the Sahaba, and the first thing that he started off with was a shirk. Now, because of the fact that, mashallah, tabarakallah, you guys are studying here, and I understand that there's a particular course entirely dedicated to tawheed, I'm not going to get into the details of this. It suffice to say that every single messenger, period, was sent to warn the people from shirk and call the people to monotheism. Warn the people from associating partners with Allah Azza wa Jal and calling, and they were also sent along with that to call people to nothing but monotheism, as in worshipping no God but Allah Azza wa Jal. But I understand, again, that there is a course dedicated for this subject matter, that for that reason I'm not going to get into the details of a shirk. And also another major sin is disobedience to the parents. Disobedience to the parents. And Allah Azza wa Jal, interestingly enough, He actually paired the disobedience to your parents with shirk in an ayah. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in this ayah, He says, وَقَضَى رَبُّكَ أَلَّا تَعْبُدُوا إِلَّا إِيَّا. وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا. I know a lot of people have heard this, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decreed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decreed that you worship none but Allah Azza wa Jal. And right after that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ, and with your parents, you do nothing but ihsan, utmost good. Similarly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala paired up the other major sin that's mentioned in this verse with shirk as well in another verse. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, فَاجْتَنِبُوا الرِّجْسَ مِنَ الْأَوْثَانِ وَاجْتَنِبُوا قَوْلَ الزُّورِ. Now I know a lot of people have heard the first one, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala paired it up with shirk, as in disobedience to your parents. But this one here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also paired up saying a false testimony with shirk in another verse. He says, فَاجْتَنِبُوا أَدِجْسَ مِنَ الْأَوْثَانِ. So stay away from the uncleanness of the idols. And then he says, وَاجْتَنِبُوا قَوْلَ الزُّورِ. And also stay away from a false testimony. So just as the Prophet ﷺ paired up these sins in this hadith, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also paired these sins up with shirk in the ayat of Al-Qur'an. Also, that he may show to you, the Prophet ﷺ and Allah alike in this matter, they may show to you the gravity or the severe, that severe punishment that is behind these two sins. And in terms of disobedience to your parents, you know, this is definitely a grave sin. And especially to a mother. And especially to a mother. A mother that bore you. A mother that clothed you. At night time as you slept, and for those that are parents now, they realize, and then they think back and they look at, you know, their times with their parents and they regret. That had I done this, had I not done this, and then they eventually the parents die and then you can't do anything about it. You know, so those that have parents, take advantage of it. Take advantage of it. A mother that clothed you. She fed you at night time. She bathed you. She, you know, stayed up the night. A lot of nights for a lot of mothers, they have to stay up. You know, along with that, she was ready to pick fights for your sake. Take heed for your sake. Take problems, sorry, for your sake. All of these things she did for you, and then now that we grow up, all she does is just sits and waits for you, and we don't end up what? We don't end up extending that hand to welcome our parents, welcome our mothers. And that's why the Prophet ﷺ, he said again and again, he said, رَغِمَ أَنْفْ رَغِمَ أَنْفْ رَغِمَ أَنْفْ, that may the nose of this individual be, you know, put dragged into the dust, into the dirt of the ground. Once, twice, three times. He said this, and then he said, a person that met his parents, or one of them, and then they never entered him into Jannah. And because of them, he never ended up going to Jannah. And that's why Ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhu used to say, I don't know of any sin, sorry, I don't know of any good deed that's more closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala than what? Than being dutiful to the mother. For the fathers, they're like, subhanAllah, what about us? No, there is for you as well, for the fathers as well. But the reality of the matter is that the mothers have done more. That is the reality of the matter. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knew that that would be the case, and that's why He divided it up in the same manner. And that's why when the Prophet ﷺ, he was asked, مَنْ أَحَقُّ النَّاسِ بِحُسْنِ صَحَابَتِي أَوْ صُحْبَتِي يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ, who is the most worthy person for me to give good companionship to? The Prophet ﷺ replied, he said, أُمُّكُ ثُمَّ مَنْ قَالَ أُمُّكُ ثُمَّ مَنْ قَالَ أُمُّكُ ثُمَّ مَنْ قَالَ أَبُوكُ. He said, your mother, then your mother, then he asked him again, he said, then your mother, and three times, your mother, and then he said, then your father. Because of all that she has done for you. Look at the man that came to the Prophet ﷺ, and now this is for both the mother and the father. Look at the man that came to the Prophet ﷺ asking him to go for jihad. We know to go for jihad, a person has to have permission from the parents. So without a permission from the parents, a person is not permitted to go for jihad. So a man came to the Prophet ﷺ asking him this. So the Prophet ﷺ, he said, أَحَيٌّ وَالِدَكَ, are your parents alive? Are your parents alive? So when the man said, yes, affirmative, my parents are alive, he goes, فَفِيهِمَا فَجَاهِدْ, then therein you should struggle. Between them two is your struggle. Go and occupy your time with your parents and take advantage of that. And you know, if you just look at the stories of the Salaf about how they used to be to their parents, a man would stay up the entire night standing by the legs of the mother. A man would do this. Another man would walk in from, Sufyan ibn Uyayna rahmatullah alayhi, he mentioned a man walked in from a travel. He saw the mother praying and he just stood there. Because she was praying and she was standing, he didn't want to sit down out of disrespect for his mother. So he stood and stood and stood and stood until what? Until the mother finished praying. And the mother realized, subhanAllah, these are the pious people. The mother realized why he's standing up. And she realized that he'll be rewarded for this. So the mother said, you know what, I'll do the same. I'll increase him in reward. So she started praying longer. So that he may get more reward. And she knew from her son that this son is not going to sit down until I finish praying. So she prayed longer and longer so that the son could, subhanAllah, so the son could get more reward. A man by the name of Al-Fadl al-Burmuki, rahmatullah alayhi, he used to be extremely dutiful to his father. extremely dutiful to his father. One of the most, you know, think about a, you know, a, also the man. Think about a man that clothed you, as in monetarily. A man that fed you, as in he brought the food home. Probably fed as well. A man that looked out for you, your education. A lot of us are products of our fathers today. If it wasn't for the sacrifices that our fathers have made, there's definitely we wouldn't have been able to, a lot of us wouldn't have been able to reach where we reached, right? So this man, Al-Fadl Al-Burmuki, rahmatullah alayh, he was with his father, and he knew that his father dislikes what? His father dislikes cold water. He doesn't like taking a shower in cold water. And he used to be really, really dutiful to his father. So one day, for whatever reason, they got imprisoned together in one prison. And they had a pot full of water. And the pot that was full of water, it was extremely cold. Because, you know, they were in prison, maybe for whatever reason, it might have been winter. It was cold. And he knew that his father doesn't like taking a shower in cold water. What do you think he did? It was a pot made of brass. He put it to his belly. And he would take the pot and have it constantly attached to his belly so his body heat would warm up the water for his father. And then when he would feel that even a little bit it's gotten warmer, then he would bring it out to his father and, you know, give it to him so that he could take a shower. Subhanallah. I mean, this is, if you really think about it, I mean, I know an example of one of the ulama here. He teaches in Medina, Shaykh Muhammad al-Mukhtar al-Shinqiti. Hafizahullah. Shaykh Muhammad al-Mukhtar al-Shinqiti is also known for one thing, and that is, he's known for a lot of things, but one of the things he's known for is being extremely dutiful to his mother. Extremely dutiful to his mother. It's a story. Allah knows best if it's true, but it's been told so from so many directions that it almost sounds recurring. So I'll tell it. That one day, Shaykh Muhammad al-Mukhtar had a dars in Jeddah. He had a dars in Jeddah. After the dars, a man came to him, Shaykh Mukhtar, and he said to him, "Oh Shaykh, you know, I have a walima tonight. I have a reception tonight, a marriage reception. I would love for you to come and join us." So Shaykh Mukhtar said, "No, I have to go home. I have to go home to Medina. I have to leave. I have to travel." But eventually, the person convinced the Shaykh that you're going to come to my walima. So the Shaykh said, "Okay, I'll come, but I have to." He's in another city. He said, "I have to ask permission from my mother." So the person said, "Okay, no problem. Pick up the phone, call her." So the Shaykh got angry at this point. He said, "Subhanallah, this is the adab? That I'll just pick up my phone and call her and say, 'Assalamu alaikum, mama, whatever, where I'm over here, can I go here?'" And this is alim, wudu hayat kibar al-ulama. He's on the committee of the scholars here. It's no regular person. So the Shaykh got into his car. He drove back all the way to Medina, sat with her, made her feel comfortable, and then told her, "Mom, I'm invited to a dinner in Jeddah. Can I leave?" Then he got back. She said yes. He got back in the car and he drove right back to Jeddah and he attended that walima. Out of the level of adab and gratitude and dutifulness that he has towards his mother. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive us and raise the ranks of the pious amongst us. So, you know, and then the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, he continued in this hadith, and as we mentioned, the Prophet ﷺ was sitting, reclining, and then he got up, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Also that he may show what? He may show the, you know, the importance and underline the importance and significance of this affair. And then he started saying and repeating repetitively, he started saying, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, wa qawlu zur, ala wa qawlu zur, and also the false testimony. Now, as we mentioned earlier, the problem with the false testimony is that it can lead to a lot of harms. And particularly the testimony, though this hadith, in one narration it says قول زور, which means lies. Okay, lies. And in another narration it says شهادت الزور, which means a false testimony, i.e. when you go to a court and you testify, a false witness. So in both cases, it's considered a major sin, because lying in and of itself is a major sin. Okay, in both cases, it's considered a major sin. So the point here is that when it's shahadat al-zur, it becomes even more of a sin, even more grave. And that's why the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام, he said in a hadith, "من اقتطع شبرا من الأرض." And this usually happens through false witness. That whoever cuts himself off a portion of the earth, as in he steals a portion of the earth, طوقه الله يوم القيامة من سبع أراضين, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will tie around this man's neck that same portion of the earth from seven levels of the earth. As in, it's a very grave sin to steal. And you know, you guys are, a lot of you are from India and Pakistan, you understand how often this occurs there. People steal each other's lands all the time. I know a brother, if I'm not wrong about the figures, he was telling me that just in his family, someone took over their house in a country that I'm not going to mention. Somebody took over their house and he started selling this house to different people. So when the court decided to look into the matter, they found that it was sold to some like ridiculous amount of people, something like 18 or 19 people. The same house was owned by 18 or 19 people. And all of that occurred probably, you know, through false witnesses, through this kind of stuff. So it's a really severe matter that a person just goes up and takes away the right of a person just through a false witness. And there was a qadi, it's like a little joke and I'll end up with this. There was a qadi, shari, a Islamic jurist, okay, a Muslim jurist, judge. He was appointed to be a judge in a certain locality. And when he was appointed, the people around him, or the qudat around him, the different judges around him, they said to him that, look, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help you, because these guys are all a bunch of liars. They lie a lot in their regular speech and they're known for false witnesses. And you know, in Islam, a lot of what goes on in Islamic jurisprudence or Islamic, is based on shahadat. It's based on witnesses. Especially what happens in Muslim courts usually, it's based on what? Shahadat, witnesses. So if a person is tested by being a judge in a place where everybody is a liar, it's a big problem. So he said, no, don't worry, I got it covered, I'll take care of it. So the first day came. And this is a true story. This is a friend of one of my mashaykh. He said, okay, I'll take care of it. Now, the first day came and he had a number of people witnessing on a matter. But right away, because he was a qadi, he was trained to do this, he was able to figure out and pinpoint that these guys are lying. You know, cross-questioning, this, that. He was able to figure out that these guys are a bunch of liars. They're lying. Just as I was told, these people are going to lie. So what did he do? What do you think he did? He ordered for each one of them. He convicted them of false witness, and then he ordered for each one of them to be stood Yawm al-Jumu'ah, the day of Jumu'ah, while people are walking to the masjid, in front of the masjid by, you know, where you stock your shoes, in front of the masjid with a sign from the top pointing at him saying, this is a person that falsifies his witness, or that lies in his witness. And imagine like in different masajids, you know, there's like three or four people, they have this sign pointing at him saying that this person is a liar, he false witnesses in the court of law. And everybody's walking by, and as soon as they walk in, they see this person, astaghfirullah. And the other guy is like, astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah. The third guy is like his best friend, he's like, I don't know you. I don't know. Everybody's like, you know, they don't want to know these people though. So nobody else forever in that town, he said, from that point onwards, I never had a problem of people lying. Everybody was telling the truth because nobody else wanted that to happen to themselves. And with that being said, I'll stop. وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين.